Good evening. Good to see you tonight. We're very thankful that you're here. And as we have opportunity together to worship God, we're thankful to Him, especially for His good providence that brings us here and for His Word that teaches us truth. And I invite your attention to the passage that Rick read for us, as we're going to use that as the basis of our study this evening and really just kind of move through that text and remind ourselves some things concerning what Jesus was teaching, what He was saying, why He was saying it, what we can gain from it, and through that study be better equipped for ourselves in our own lives, our own marriages, or preparing to marry someday, as well as also teaching others what God's Word says about marriage. There is no doubt that the subject is controversial. There's equally no doubt that it is relevant. If there's anyone here tonight who thinks that, well, this subject of divorce and remarriage has been overworked, overtaught, over-discussed, then with all due respect, I have to disagree with you and say, no, it's not. Just this week, in fact, just last night, one of our members got a lengthy correspondence from a preacher discussing the very subject. In fact, proclaiming a number of things that simply are not found in the Word of God, but very forcefully teaching error on the subject. I just got a phone call, a message, tried to call it back today, and there was no answer. We'll keep trying, from a woman who wants to talk about her life in view of Matthew 19 and what Christ's will is about her life and her marriage. It is entirely relevant. It is not something to be set aside, something to say because it's controversial, we should not and cannot talk about it and cannot understand it. And that the best we can do is to all have good intentions and let everybody work it out themselves. Would we do that with another Bible topic? I wonder, what other Bible topics would we simply be content to say that about? Maybe on the plan of salvation? Because after all, that's a marriage to God. If we can't understand marriage between people, maybe we can't really understand what it means to be joined to Christ. And maybe we better just leave that to good intentions and the best of what everybody, you know, comes to in their own conclusion. That's the devil's lie. That's foolish talk. That's human wisdom. God's revealed Himself. Revealed Himself in a way that we can know His will and understand it. So I appreciate the chance for us to study together. Does that mean that we have all the answers? No, but I tell you what, God's book does. God's book has the answers. And so we're going to rely on God's book, not ourselves, not our wisdom, not our intelligence, for it's far below many others who are here tonight and around the globe. If we were to rely on that, we would surely be wanting. But we can rely upon God's Word with confidence and know that He has the answers, and we can go to Him and we can know His answers and what He wants from us in our lives today concerning marriage, and particularly on the fact that Jesus is answering questions here on divorce. And that's the context. About 50% of first marriages, well, 41% of first marriages now end in divorce. And that number just goes up, second and third marriages after divorce. It's not a pretty thing. Homes are ripped apart by it. Well, the Pharisees come to Jesus, though, testing Him. In verse 3 it says, Pharisees came to Him, testing Him, and saying to Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Or put away his wife, depending on the text that you're reading, to put away his wife for any reason. Can one send away his wife? We'll get back to the text. So they're clearly asking something about, they're asking about reasons for ending marriage. Is that hard to understand? Anybody miss that basic point? That's what they're asking Him. What's the cause for ending a marriage? Now, we need to focus the focus here a little bit before we go to the specifics of the text, because some brethren want us to believe that Jesus was teaching the law of Moses in this text. And that really what Jesus did His whole life on this subject was simply to teach Jews what the law was about these things. And that in fact, their conclusion is, we can't go to Matthew 19 today to know what God's will is about marriage or divorce or remarriage. That it was Jesus applying the law of Moses, and we're Gentiles, we weren't under the law, never been under the law, not under the law now. Of course, we agree with that. But we vehemently disagree that Jesus was teaching Moses, and we'll see that as we go through our study this evening. The answer is no. Jesus was not teaching the law of Moses. He taught on marriage. Jesus, they were trying to test him, trying to trap him into a discussion about cause for divorce under the law of Moses, and he answers by talking to them about marriage. And then he explained why Moses allowed what was allowed in the law. That's very different than the conclusion some brethren are driving at, wanting to lay aside in Matthew 19 today and its relevancy concerning our lives in marriage and divorce and remarriage. Some brethren conclude still that, there are some who conclude that divorce is allowable if they intend never to remarry. That seems to have, in some places at least, picked up a little steam in recent years. The idea that I may just have to divorce, but I just will never remarry. And that'll be okay with God. Is that what Jesus is teaching here? And again, I think we'll be able to see that no. This view is putting away only as a legal action, as some court action, instead of the sinful sundering that it is. This Jesus talks about sundering a marriage in verse 6. They want to get him embroiled in a legal dispute about cause. He instead talks to them about the problem of sundering marriages. As we'll see, and that'll become clear as we go through this text. Now, Jesus offers an exception in verse 9. When applied, it frees the innocent of sinful sundering. See verse 6. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But he allows an exception so that the innocent one, the one who puts away a mate for the cause of fornication, that innocent one is free from sinful sundering of the marriage and is allowed to remarry, necessarily inferred from what Jesus says. Same time, Jesus forbids sending away a spouse for other reasons. See, the word put away means to send away. We want to, you know, when we read divorce, it's very easy to think decree of divorcement, courtroom. But the word apaluo means to send away or to loose, to send away. If we send away our spouse for any other reason, then we've engaged in sinful sundering. We have put space between, we have sundered what God joined together. And to do that for any other reason, he says, to sin. Matthew 5 and verse 32. Look at this. I say to you, whoever divorces, that is, puts away his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, fornication, causes her to commit adultery. If you send away your wife for any reason except for her fornication, then you bear responsibility in her subsequent adultery. Now, how can we see that so clearly and then conclude it's okay to divorce as long as I don't remarry? I have put my wife in a position where she can greatly sin against God, and I bear responsibility. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:32. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Here she is. She's been put away. She's been released from a marriage, not with God's approval, because she didn't end because her mate committed adultery. Someone marries her. Jesus says it's adultery. So you see, it is serious. It is significant. Whether or not Jesus is just teaching the law of Moses to Jews, or whether these are things that God expects of every marriage, and what is bound upon us under the authority of Jesus Christ. We'll go through our text today to see that. See what His will is. Let's look at question number one. Here's the test. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The idea of put away is apaluo, to release, to dismiss, to send away, or divorce. Is it lawful? Now, their point of reference is the law of Moses. So is it lawful to send her away just for any reason? Or for any cause? Every cause. Jesus' answer in summary is no, it's not. But not for the reason you expect. Here's the reason it's not lawful. Marriage is not to be sundered. Marriage is not to be sundered. Here's the test. See, they're testing Jesus because they're disputing over the causes for divorce. It's not over whether God approved the divorce. They're working under the assumption that God approves the divorce. And now it's just a matter of what's the cause of that divorce, Jesus? We have a dispute going on. What's your answer? You see, they so frame this question that it is already assumed. Divorce is a given. Divorce is a normal thing. They assumed the right of divorce, and they wanted to dispute its causes. And that's the fundamental problem in their thinking and in their teaching and in their practice, is they assume God was okay with divorce, with sending wives away, with ending marriages. And that continues to be the attitude generally in this world, that it's okay with God for a variety of reasons. Oh, it's not a good thing, but God will... You know, sometimes you just have no choice. You just got to end the marriage, you know, for this or that or that or that. And on and on and on the list goes. And we assume God's okay with divorce. It's clear that these Pharisees assumed it. And therein was their big problem. Was this dispute over cause. You see, in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, the law of Moses said, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, or indecency, depending on your translation, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who takes her out of his house and takes her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she's been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Now, they say, Jesus, what's uncleanness here? What's the cause for putting away? Putting your wife away. What's the cause? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Just release her? Let her go? For any reason? Why such a question? Well, there was one school of thinking from the Rabbi Shammai, and he was a first century rabbi, that emphasized the indecency or the uncleanness, and teaching defined it as adultery. I mean, a lot of brethren these days, because they wanted to define the uncleanness of Deuteronomy 24 as adultery themselves. See, that's what they like. That's what they want. But you see, there's a problem here, and that is, that's overly strict, because the law said, Deuteronomy 22 and verse 22, Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. God said, you don't get to put away your wife who commits adultery under the law of Moses. The law said she's put away by death. There's the death penalty for adultery. But Shammai came along and said, well, you know, that what we need to understand here is the indecency here is adultery itself. And, of course, that eliminated the death penalty. Of course, they lived in a society in the first century that didn't allow them to execute, right? They had to go to the Romans to get that authority, but the law contained it for adultery. So if the law said if the adulterer is put to death, how could the law turn around just a chapter or two later and say, when there's adultery, you then give her a certificate and send her away so she can become another man's wife? That's a contradiction. That's not the accurate interpretation, is it, to say it's adultery? But then there's the school of Rabbi Hillel. Now, he took a different view, a more lax view, a broader view. He broadened indecency or uncleanness in Deuteronomy 24:1 to mean any and every cause, to such an extent that there are references where they were allowing divorce for such trivial offenses as burning the husband's food. And that would be a just cause. Now, this is the horns of the dilemma they want to put Jesus on. What's the every cause? Or no cause? Or something in between? Jesus, what's the answer? You see, if he answers Shammai, then he's going to have Hillel all up in arms, but furthermore, he's going to have the law to address that said it's supposed to be execution. And if he goes to Hillel, then of course those who would define it as some moral uncleanness, he's going to have a dispute there as well. And he would be accused of sanctioning divorce. So, they think they have Jesus over a barrel concerning the cause for putting away. Problem is, you see, he's going to show them you're both wrong. Shammai, you're wrong to define it as a sexual immorality of adultery because the law said that's a death penalty. Hillel, you're wrong to say that just any reason. But now here's what I mentioned a minute ago. The reason you're wrong is not for the reason you expect. Here's the reason you're both wrong, Jesus says. Because you fail to understand God's original aim for marriage. You fail to understand what marriage is about. You have assumed God is okay with divorce. You have assumed that divorce is legitimate. And you're disputing about causes for putting away when God wants you to come back and understand what marriage is about and respect marriage as He gave it from the beginning. And so that's the answer Jesus gives beginning in verse 4. Marriage is a law from creation and lasts for life. He said in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." What's the cause, Jesus? And Jesus said, you need to start respecting marriage. You need to end this dispute. Because under the law, there is no dispute. The law was clear. They just didn't want to apply the law. What you need to do is regard marriage for the way God gave it from the beginning. And so he begins by saying, marriage is creation law. It was from the beginning of creation. Now that's significant. He does not quote Genesis 2:24 to start with. He quotes Genesis 1:27. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness and give him dominion." He says, so male and female, he created them. It is in the creation of man and woman that God provides the mechanism for marriage. His intent in creating male and female was marriage. It was not to sleep around. It was not to be like the animals. It was not to satisfy ungodly lust. It was marriage. That's where Jesus started, creation. He made male and female because his intent in that creative act was marriage. Now, Having said that, he said, for this reason. What reason, Jesus? For this reason. For the reason of male and female. Now he quotes Genesis 2:24. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother. Why? Because, remember, in context, Adam had said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You shall be called woman because she's taken out of man. In God's creative act, God's intent is marriage. Adam got it. Why don't we get it today? Because we don't want marriage. We want to be able to put somebody away and selfishly take what we want. And Jesus said, you need to get back to the beginning. See that? For this cause, he said, God teaches them what marriage is really about in Genesis 2:24. And Jesus affirms it. And by the way, Genesis 2:24 is not the law of Moses, is it? Long before the law of Moses, God instituted marriage for mankind, for all of mankind, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. So in the one flesh relationship, there is evidence of the primacy of marriage. It's the first relationship. The first human relationship established. The first relationship was man and God. But between human beings, the first relationship was marriage. And from marriage and its permanency, you see, there's the permanency of marriage. Leave father and mother. Leave your parents and cleave to each other. This union now being established, the union that began when God created man and woman, a one flesh relation now exists. And so Jesus sums it up. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. They are no longer independent. Man was no longer alone, but they are one flesh. Now you want to talk about causes for putting away your one flesh partner? Really? He said, you really want to talk about reasons to put away your one flesh partner? You are not respecting marriage, Jesus said. You're not respecting marriage when you talk that way. And we're not either if that's the way we talk. They're no longer two. They are one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. I'm not talking to you about causes. You don't understand you don't grasp and accept marriage the way it ought to be. And so you're indiscriminately putting away your wife. You're putting away your wives. And God never wanted you to do that. Now, that'll get us into the next question in just a minute. But I want us to, before we go further, look what he says. He says marriage is not to be put asunder. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The word sunder, kerizo, is the Greek word. It means to separate. To separate oneself or depart. It literally has the idea, and in other contexts, describes putting space between. So that there was a space between two villages. There was kerizo. It was a distance, a space is established. When you establish a space between yourself and your mate, how is it you haven't violated that verse? You see? You're one flesh. But you want to put an expanse between yourself and your mate and think it's okay. Justify it. Talk about causes. God said, don't do it. Romans 8:35, favorite verse of a lot of Christians. I want you to remember this. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's the same word. Asunder. Put asunder. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And again in verse 39. Separate. He says there in 39, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. It's the same word. Nothing can separate us from Jesus. But you want to talk about causes to separate yourself from your one flesh mate. Jesus says you do that. You put separation between yourself and your mate. You sunder what God's joined together. Brethren, that's sin. That's violating God's will. That's acting against God. Now, what they need to do is give up the disputes and get back to nurturing their marriages. And of course, we need to do the same. Lenski said, in commenting on this, the implication is that any man who divides what God has thus by his own creation united into one flies into the face of God and His will. We fly in the face of God and His will when we divide what God brings together. Now, here's the application for some of them at least. Maybe you can add to them. But here's an application. Marriage is for life. Marriage is for life. Because God, creating man and woman for their life on earth, it's in that creative act of life on earth for man and woman that marriage is at the heart of their relationship. That is the relation. They're no more two but one flesh. It is a lifelong relationship. Romans 7 and verse 2 says, the woman who has a husband is bound by the law, is obligated by the law of God to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Doesn't say if she burns the food. Doesn't say if she commits adultery, she's free. So then if while the husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. Why? Because she's bound to her husband for life. But if her husband dies, she's freed from the law of the husband, or from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she's married another man. That's not hard to understand. It's really not. Marriage is for life. And when we violate that for life obligation, we sunder what God joins together, we sin. We marry somebody else, we become an adulterer or an adulteress. 1 Corinthians 7:39 teaches the same thing. God's will, here's the lesson, God's will is not that people in scriptural marriages divorce. I'm not sure how in the world we came up with the idea that it's okay to divorce just as long as you don't remarry. Where did we get that notion? We didn't get it from Jesus. We didn't get it from His gospel. No. God's will is that marriages He joins are not sundered. Space is not put between the two. God does not approve of divorce for any reason. This divorce just don't remarry idea. Again, we go back not only to Matthew 19:6, but also Matthew 5 and 32. If you put away your mate for any reason, you are culpable. You are responsible when they commit adultery. You bear responsibility. Why? Because you're not supposed to sunder it. They bear responsibility, and the one who marries them are also sinners in the matter, but you are too. That's what Jesus said. That's what He said. 1 Corinthians 7:27 equally teaches this principle. Jesus said, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. You're obligated to a wife? You meet your obligation. Don't seek to be loosed. Don't sunder what God's going together. You see, God hates divorce. They were so intent on disputing the causes of divorce, they somehow overlooked Malachi 2 and verse 16, which said God hates divorce. God hates putting away. He abhors sundering what He has joined together. But Jesus, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put it away? Now you can see how that question was followed, don't you? Why would He command a certificate of divorce if God hates sundering so? If it's like you say about marriage, they're not going to give up. They want to entrap Him. They're going to work hard at it. See? Not unlike us sometimes. Sometimes the gospel is so clear, but we're going to start questioning it. We're going to start trying to find loopholes, trying to find a way out, rather than just accept it. So, they asked this question. Why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Well, clearly a reference to Deuteronomy 24:1-4. Their question rests on a false assumption. It rests on the assumption that Moses commanded divorce. That's the word they use. Why did Moses command a certificate of divorce and put her away? Why did he command these things? Now, as again Linsky commented, even its substance dealt only with the legal procedure followed in the release of a wife. Deuteronomy 24 dealt with the legal procedure that was to be followed when somebody was releasing a wife. A divorce certificate had to be given. Does that mean God put His stamp of approval on the conduct? No, it did not. God regulated. God gave a concession, a permission, because of the hardness of their hearts toward marriage. But from the beginning, it has not been so, Jesus said. So let's explore that. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you, different word, allowed you to put away your wife or divorce your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. Jesus stands fast on what He had just said. Moses gave permission. But He gave that permission to put away wives within God-given parameters. If a man finds a certain uncleanness, he is to write a bill of divorcement, put it in her hand, and send her away. And so there was a legal procedure to be followed when, for the cause of uncleanness or indecency, a man decided to release his wife, and in so deciding, he could never take her back. Verse 4 says. Now, if you do, that would defile the land. I wonder why that'd be so. Because God doesn't approve of sundering. God doesn't approve. But He's going to regulate it under the law of Moses. You see? He limited the reason. Some uncleanness. The word uncleanness is unseemly or indecency. That which is offensive, that which is shameful, shamefulness, or some disgrace. In Deuteronomy 23:13-14, the same word is used of human excrement that was to be covered in the camp so that there is no shameful thing seen by God. It's a shameful thing. An indecency. In Leviticus 18:6, it was used of nakedness, literal nakedness, of uncovering the nakedness of one's neighbors, that is his wife. There was clearly sexual immorality there, and nakedness was the word though used. Nakedness. And it's used figuratively in Isaiah 47 and Ezekiel 16. So the word speaks to some shameful indecency. Some shameful immorality. Some lewd, indecent, immoral behavior. Conduct. Some vulgarity, some seduction, some immodest conduct. But it is short of adultery. For if it was adultery, the law said, kill her. Don't put her away. Put her to death. It's Shammai and his cohorts that came along and say, oh, that means adultery. And now we have brethren in churches of Christ trying to teach us and teach you that it's adultery. And all Jesus is doing is teaching the law of Moses when He applies an exception to adultery in verse 9. No, sir. No, Jesus said it's for the hardness of your heart. Moses gave a concession, but you have to follow His parameters
And it's some indecency, some uncleanness this man finds, and he decides he just can't live with his wife anymore. It's not adultery. It's not that, because the law says kill her for that. But it's some indecency and uncleanness that the law allows for the putting her away. But there were other conditions. You see, give her the certificate of divorcement. Don't just send her off by herself. You're going to have to give her legal notice and others legal notice that she can marry somebody else. But she can't go back to you. So you better think long and hard about it. If you want her back down the way, you're not going to be able to take her back according to the law. Even if the man dies, you can't go back to the first one. Now, that's not Romans 7:3, is it? See? That's a little difference there too. Why? The hardness of hearts. But it's not so from the beginning. He made a concession. Hard hearts. Hard toward what? Well, before we get to that, I suppose let me speak to this point. God regulated its usage to restrain rampant divorce. God's going to regulate this. It's not His will from the beginning that a man put away his wife. Doesn't want that. But you've got hard hearts about marriage. You have hard hearts toward your wives. You have hard hearts toward being restrained morally in your treatment of your spouse, the one God gave you as your one flesh partner. So, I'm going to hem that in some. I'm going to give them some protection, and I'm going to restrain you, you men, to begin to understand and learn and know what God's will is from the beginning. Jesus comes along, and He ends the concession. Jesus did not preach Moses. He nailed Moses to the cross. He didn't come and preach Moses and then nail all his preaching to the cross. So now we can't go to Jesus and listen to anything Jesus said for our lives in the kingdom. What a sham. What a charade. The king teaches and the citizens of the kingdom can't go to the king and learn how to live in his kingdom. No. Jesus did not preach Moses. Let me show that to you here. This is online. You can take it and devour it. I hope you do. Show me. If I'm wrong, point it out to me. I want to be right with God. I want to teach what Jesus taught. But I want to show you Jesus did not teach Moses. Moses said the fornicator was to be put to death. Deuteronomy 22, Leviticus 20. Jesus said the fornicator may be put away and may not remarry another. Matthew 5:32 and 19:9. Moses permitted a man to put away his wife for conduct short of fornication, an unclean or indecency, a shameful conduct. And a man was not permitted to put away his wife for conduct short of fornication, according to Jesus. Not now. Don't sunder what God joined together. You put away not for the cause of fornication, you cause her to become an adulteress. Matthew 5:32. Cause her to commit adultery. Not the same. Moses said a woman who was put away for a cause other than fornication was not said to be an adultery if she married another. She wasn't called an adulteress. She became another man's wife. And God gave His concession to that. But now a woman put away for a cause other than fornication, of course man too, is in adultery if she marries another. Romans 7, 2 and 3. If while the husband lives, she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Why? Because she's violated the obligation God established. The one flesh responsibility. Different than Moses, though. Moses said the man she married was not said to be in adultery, but the man she marries over here is said to be in adultery. Matthew 5:32, 19:9. The first husband and Moses was barred from ever taking her back after she remarried. But not in the law of Moses, not in the gospel of Christ. There's no such barring. Through repentance, there can be reconciliation. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 11 says, Jesus didn't teach Moses. That's not what He was doing. And I know people with much reputation, much
Bible learning, teaching. But that's not the basis of truth. It's someone's reputation, or someone's years, or someone's experience, someone's work in the kingdom. The authority has to come from the Word of God. Jesus taught one reason for sending away a spouse. Fornication. One reason. Put them away for the cause of fornication. And when you do that, then that frees you from being the one who is sundering what God joined together. You're not guilty of sundering. Verse 6. If you're putting away your mate for the cause of fornication. Verse 9. Jesus said. See, from the beginning, it's never been so that God desired the putting away of your wives. You had a hard heart. But I say to you, and I say to you, whoever puts away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, commits adultery. And he that marries another commits adultery, and he that marries her that's put away does commit adultery. All remarriages then, without this reason, are adultery. Mark 10, 11 and 12. It's a curious here point. Good point. Important point. Mark 10, 11 and 12. He said to them, whoever divorces, puts away his wife and marries another, commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. The important point is, it applies to women equally as to men. But you know, in Judea of that day, there was no legal mechanism for a woman to put away her husband. And yet Jesus says it's possible for a woman to put away her husband. It can happen. What's the point? If you end your marriage, that's his point. Whatever legal mechanisms are in play, if you end your marriage, and the reason you end your marriage is something other than because your mate committed fornication, then you have sundered what God joined together. That's what Jesus says. And by the way, here's the point. Moses did not sanction many reasons to end a marriage. I've heard some people sometimes say, well, you know, Moses allowed a lot of reasons for divorce. No, he didn't. He didn't. Deuteronomy 24:1. Some unclean thing, some shameful thing that he finds in his life. He didn't sanction many reasons to end a marriage. Jesus did not sanction many reasons to end a marriage. He does not command, and he does not permit divorce without remarriage. I'm just going to end my marriage. Shouldn't be in this marriage. Don't like this marriage. Don't like that husband. Don't like that wife. I won't remarry. I'm just going to be separate. No, sir. That's not God's will for you in your marriage. Now, the third question is really in the form of a statement, but it certainly could be posed as a question. The apostles make a statement in verse 10. When contexts show us that they now are they go to a separate place now. They're in the house, separate and privately, and his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And the word case is the same as cause in verse 3. You see, so they go back to cause again. You see, they're reluctant to give up the Jewish ease of ending a marriage. If that's the cause for a man to put away his wife, a man with his wife, is the cause of fornication, and anything else is sundering, then it's better not to marry. They appeal to emotion and earthly wisdom. They do it in one of two ways. They're either saying, well, it's better to be celibate than to marry, or they're saying, well, we might as well just go ahead and be immoral. Better that than be married and be tied down. One or the other. But of course, neither are correct. You see, because they needed to learn the same lesson. And they couldn't establish an emotional argument
Oh, it's just better not to marry. Oh, you've been too strict, Jesus. It's too hard, Jesus.
No. His answer shows as much. He said, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it's been given. Now, that doesn't mean it only applies to some people. That means the same thing in other places when Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Luke 8 and verse 8. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. All cannot accept, all cannot listen to, all cannot receive, all will not receive this saying, only to those whom he is given. Why won't they receive it? Because some of them hearts are still hard. Still hardened. Those to whom it's given will be those who have ears to hear. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. The end of verse 12, you see? That explains verse 11. The end of verse 12 explains what he means in verse 11. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So, truth is unchanged by our emotions or the difficulty of obedience. That really is not the factor. That doesn't determine truth. Is what my strong emotion about it is, or some sacrifice that I have to make to be in the kingdom of God. Now, I don't mean to sound angry. I'm passionate about it. I don't mean to sound angry or be angry. But I am passionate about it. Because there are these doctrines that are false and not in God's Word give people in adultery comfort and assurance in their sin. Jesus would remove that. Jesus said, all can't accept this saying. What do you mean, this saying? Well, his saying about marriage. Its origin. It's from the beginning. Based on male and female. Its permanency. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And the exception that's stated in verse 9. All this combines to be this saying. His teaching on the matter. Notice Jesus didn't say, all cannot accept Moses on this, but those who can should. That's not his point. He's talking about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the kingdom, of the Messiah's will. He said there are eunuchs by birth. They're incapable of relations with a woman. There are others who are eunuchs made eunuchs by men. As in Acts 8 chapter, typically. Someone who served in the court of a queen, they were eunuchs, made such. And there are eunuchs who are eunuchs by choice for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That is, they sacrifice the relation with a woman that is necessary in order to have a relationship with God. And that's the sacrifice of the gospel. And that is what's so telling today. When Jesus is very clear. There are some that must be eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And we have some brethren whose very doctrine says, no, that's not right. If you're in a marriage, you stay in the marriage. You don't have to be celibate to be right with God. Well, that's where it ends up. That's where the doctrine eventually goes. And Jesus said, we have to yield to God's truth about marriage. We must not sunder God-joined marriages. We must make whatever sacrifices are necessary in order to be fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's how he answers the question, the concern, the statement of the apostles there at the end. And so marriage. Jesus, we are convinced, elevated marriage to the holy plane that God ordained for it from the beginning. A place that marriage had been removed from by the hardness of men's hearts toward it. Corrupted by century upon century of selfishness and lust and sin and disregard of that great relationship that in creation God established for mankind. Moses came along and he, by God's will, restrained rampant divorce, put some parameters in place for a period of time because of their hard hearts. But Jesus says, we're not to sunder what God joined together. It's a great sin to do that. Don't look for ways to end your marriage. That's what we get from Matthew 19. Don't be looking for ways to end your marriage. Look for ways in God's Word to enhance your marriage, to strengthen your marriage with the unwavering commitment of its permanency, that it is a one flesh union that reflects the very union of God and His people, of Christ and His church. Surely we're not to put that relationship asunder, nor are we to sunder this relationship of marriage that reflects it. Thank you for your good attention tonight. I appreciate it. If you have questions, if I was unclear about something, if you think I just missed it somewhere, you think I taught error, you think I wasn't right in what I said, please be my friend. Please care for me and come to me and talk to me about it. Really, just come and talk to me about it, because I just want to be right. And I want all of us to just follow the Word of God, to be right with God now, so that we live with Him now, so that we live with Him forever. So please, if you think I've missed the boat here, let's study more about it. Because as we said in our beginning, we know God has the answers. We believe we can know His Word, we can understand it, and we can make the right applications from it to our lives that will honor Him now and bring us into His glory forever. If you need to respond to His gospel call to be saved from your past sins, we hope that tonight you'll understand that in Christ you can be espoused to Him. You can leave sin, leave its bondage, and be joined to Jesus. Be added to His church, His bride, so that you see in the last great day there will be that eternal union, that eternal celebration, that marriage feast that you can participate in called heaven. We urge you to respond to God's call and be saved and be right with Him. While together we stand and we sing.